All right. Good evening, guys. Church family. Hey, it's a little dark out there. Let's turn the lights on in the house a little bit. You guys want to be able to read your Bible, right? welcome to Calvary Chapel tonight. Got a couple announcements, not too many. First, you'll notice if you have a flyer that Disciples of Integrity and Finding Freedom are both starting up this week. So tomorrow is Disciples of Integrity and Finding Freedom is on Friday, both here in the Fellowship Hall. So if you want to get connected with those ministries, you can do that by contacting the church office and we'll get you connected with that. CNC group, the College and Career group, are starting to meet. They started to meet 2 weeks ago, so they're meeting every Sunday afternoon at 5 p.m. here at church. So if you're a college age, 18 to 30-ish, you can come be part of that group. It's a great little group going on. Don't miss out on that. And the big announcement is Vacation Bible School is still happening. We're doing it. We're not stopping. We're going to do Vacation Bible School. It'll be a little different, but I saw Mark working on some of the props today, man. It looks like a full-scale Vacation Bible School. I told Mark, I'm like, man, you're not holding back with these. There's huge props that he's building right now to tape all the skits and to do it. And we'll have all the videos online and all the lessons and resources that you kids can watch. But you still need to make sure and register so that we can get you guys all the materials and keep you connected with what's going on that week. You can do that online. There's an online registration form you can fill out, or you can just grab all the information in the lobby. When you exit, it's right to the right, all the information you need is right there if you'd rather do it that way. And then home groups are starting up on Tuesday nights coming up here. July 7th. So that's coming up in a couple weeks here. If you want to get connected with a group, what we're doing is we're opening this church for small groups to meet here. That way you don't have to worry about all the requirements in your own home and all that stuff. It'll be a little bit easier to do here. And then there's also some groups doing their own things that aren't necessarily part of what we're doing here. But if you'd like to get connected to a small group, you can contact the church and we'll connect you to that. Other than that, that's pretty much it. If you have your Bible, let's turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 is where we're going to be tonight. All right. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you tonight just to meet with you. Father, we come here to hear from your word, to learn from you, to be filled with your spirit, Lord, to just be encouraged by your words, to be just strengthened by everything that you have for us, Lord. As we read through this section of scripture, Lord, I pray that your words would go forth, Lord. They would not be my words or anyone else's, that we'd only hear your voice in our heads, Lord. I pray that you just use this time to bless us, to bless our families. We pray for everyone who's here tonight in this building as well as watching online, that you would just bless them. We give it to you in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are in John chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 12. And verse 12 simply says this: Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I am the light of the world. This is another I am statement of Jesus. He makes a couple. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the light of the world. I'm so glad that we have a light as a beacon of hope in this rocky, crazy world. Aren't you guys glad that we have a light? How many of you guys could use a little more light in your life right now? I feel like things are dark, right? The stuff out there is just crazy, and spiritual light is what so much of what we need. I know I need that right now so bad. And it got me thinking, because, you know, that's what I'm supposed to do. I got to think about these scriptures, right? That's what I do. But then, you know, when I do this, usually the first thing I start off with when I read the scripture, I just start thinking, I just let my mind wander. I don't know if that you ever do that. And it's not a bad habit to let your mind, because God kind of like brings things to memory, right? And he just brings things up. And I just started thinking of light. And I just started considering how amazing light is. Like, I never really thought of it. You know, you think of the elements, you think of fire, that's a good one, water, right? We need water to survive, right? Like life would not survive without water, air. You think of these things. But if you also think about it, light is so important. And light is so amazing. I mean, we use it every day. We're using it right now. We need it. In fact, this world needs it. Everything we live through, or everything we have, is somehow connected to, I mean, if we didn't have light, we wouldn't have any of it. And if you've ever, you've never appreciated light more than when you stub your toe at night trying to go to the bathroom, right? We've all done it, and that is probably because you're not expecting it. That's the worst thing about it. And when you're walking around in the dark, you think you know where your furniture is. You think you know where the corner of your bed is. And in fact, you're convinced you know where the corner of your bed is, and yet as soon as you hit it, you're like, oh, I was off by an inch or a foot or whatever it is. And there's nothing better than like, okay, when no one's around or you're not disturbing, you know, whoever you share your room with, you could turn the lights on and just go to the bathroom and not have to worry about that. Light is so important. And consider the sun. I spent a nice day today with the family earlier today, and the sun was out, and it was beautiful. And I love the sun, right? It gives warmth. It keeps us warm. It gives life to this planet. Without the sun, this planet would be a frozen rock. We wouldn't have physical life without the sun at all. We use light every day. We need light. It keeps us warm. It keeps life going. It also keeps us safe. I thought of that too. It also, light is a safety measure. Right? That's why Walmart parking lot's brightly lit at midnight, because it's a safety measure. I mean, that's just the truth of it. Light keeps us safe. And I thought of this too. It's never more apparent how safe light is than when you're camping. Right? We got a lot of little kids in here. How many of you little kids out there like to camp? Raise your hand if you like camping. Yes, I loved camping when I was a little kid. You can still like camping if you're adult too. That's cool. But I remember it fondly when I was younger. But because when you're a little kid, camping is amazing, but it's also scary. As soon as the sun goes down, you do not want to go to the bathroom by yourself, because the bathroom's all the other end of the campground, right? Always, and there's like tons of forest you have to walk through, or trails or whatever, and you always got to bring a friend. Okay, you're going to the bathroom with me so I don't get lost, because I'm not going by myself. And you find the biggest, nicest flashlight you can have. You know, Dad, can I have your good flashlight? You know, you want one of those like 1500 lumen ones that just spotlight the whole campground. I actually have like a flashlight. It's literally this long. It's like 2000 lumens. It's ridiculous. And the thing I love to do with it, my favorite thing is we live in the hill over here, and there's lots of coyotes. And they'll go howling at night, you know, 7 o'clock at night. As soon as it's dark, they'll just start howling, and they'll be right down by our fence. And if you go out my back patio and you take this really bright flashlight, and if I shoot it down the canyon, I just scan slowly, and as soon as it hits their eyes, you can see it reflect, and they go, and then boom, they stop, and then they slowly duck under the bush, and then you don't see them anymore. It's one of my favorite things to do. As soon as they see that light, they stop. And they don't make any more noise. There's also, I was camping, there's a show I love on TV called Alone. Have you guys ever watched this show? It's a survivalist show, and they take 10 contestants and they drop them in the middle of nowhere, miles apart from each other, but the same basic terrain, and whoever stays out there the longest wins. That's the whole game. And it's like, the one they're doing right now is in the Arctic, so it's like rock and barely any trees and frozen tundra, and they're just out there. They get 10 items to bring. So like, you know, each contestant's like, here's the 10 items I brought. I brought an axe, I brought a sleeping bag, I brought, you know, every one of them though brings a flint seal or a ferro rod, right, that you can strike to do a fire. And some of them know how to make fire with, like, you know, the old school whittle and, you know, do friction fire, but it takes a lot of energy. And they're like, we want to reserve calories. If we try to do this every night, we'll die out here. So we got our flint steel. Well, I was watching it, and this one contestant on the new season, he was doing great. I mean, he had like a log cabin he was building. It was crazy. Like, he had stacked all these wood, and he had a nice little bed made, and he had all this stuff. He had his camping stove set up and like rocks for his fireplace. He was gloating about how great he was doing. He was catching fish, and he was, you know, not hungry yet. And he was like, yeah, I'm going to totally kill this competition. Like, there's no way. I got this unlocked. Day 10, he loses his ferro rod. And he has no way to make fire unless he does friction fire. And it takes him like an hour or two to try to do this. And he's like, I can't go on trying to do this in my own effort. I needed that ferro rod to start a fire to last out here because they go like 100 days out there. And he's like, I can't do it. And so he had to call. They all have a radio. And if they push the button, the helicopter comes and picks him up and they lose the competition. And he lost the competition because he didn't have fire. And one of the things he said was not just to cook my food and to stay warm, but also for safety. There were these huge bears out there. There was Arctic wolves. And one of the most important things about fire is it keeps the animals away at night. You know, one of the nights he didn't have his fire and he's in his tent just like, oh my gosh, you can hear wolves running by his tent and just, yeah, I wouldn't want to be there. And it just it made me realize how important life is in every aspect of life. There's so much we need the light. And spiritually speaking, Jesus is here saying, I am the light of the world. Spiritually, I am the light to your spiritual life, to everything you need to know. I am the light to that. And there's so much darkness out there. And you guys, it's only going to get darker. I mean, I don't want it to be negative, but we know that. We shouldn't be surprised. It says in the last days, they'll be like the days of Noah. That's not good. Noah was cool, but the days of Noah were not. They were very dark, very self-involved, and full of immorality, and that's why he brought the flood. He says, in the last days, it'll be like the days of Noah, and we're there. We're close. I don't know how far we are, but we're in those last days or heading towards them. So it's only going to get harder and darker, and also the hard part is it's also getting harder to see the darkness and to call it out. Sometimes it's kind of like, you know, when you're in a dark room or you're camping and it's dark, and your eyes start to slowly adjust to the darkness. I think we've been seeing so many things happen in our nation and around the world that sometimes, and I've caught myself realizing that I'm not calling out darkness because it doesn't look that bad or it's okay, or a lot of my, you know, fellow friends and people and society seems to go with it, and so it doesn't look that dark, but really there's so much more than we don't even see that's out there. And it's getting harder to understand and see it, and we need the light of Christ to show us that. And there's also a lot of things that are darkness today that are being called light. A lot of things that are going and masquerading as light, right? The Bible says, Romans says, they'll call good evil and evil good. Even by believers at times. But this verse says, look, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me, listen to this, look at it very carefully. Anyone who follows me shall not walk in darkness. Not you'll get through the darkness, not you'll go around the darkness, but if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness. You will have the light of life. And the darker it gets, the more we need that light. And we're going to talk about this verse more. We're going to actually circle back to it, which I don't do very often, but in this case, I'm going to go through the next couple verses, and then we're going to come back to verse 12 and look at it a little bit more. Because we need to look at one thing first. We need to establish, how do we know that this is the light? How do we know that Jesus is the light of the world? I mean, we can say that, we can all agree to it, but how do we know that? And this is exactly what the Pharisees are going to ask. How do we know, Jesus, that you say you're the light of the world? That's a pretty big claim. Look at verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. They say, look, you're telling us that you're the light of the world. You can't just proclaim that. And they're right. You shouldn't just do that. I mean, if anyone could just walk into a public area and proclaim something about themselves, it doesn't make it true. Right? Just because you say it doesn't make it true. If a person walked into this church tonight and said, I am the light of the world, I hope we would all speculate, or at least be a little hesitant on believing them and being like, pretty sure that's Jesus. Where's your proof, right? Where's your witness? How can we know this? Now, of course, the Pharisees have already decided their judgment upon Jesus, as we're going to see, but they still ask the question that's very logical to ask. How do we know? How do you know if I say Jesus is the light of the world and you say I agree? How do you know other than the fact that it says it here in the Word of God? How do we know? You can't just proclaim it of yourself, and you're right, because Jesus himself said this. Back in chapter 5, verse 31, he literally said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Jesus said, look, I'm not going to just tell you it based on my words. I'm going to actually prove it. And then he goes on to talk about three witnesses in that chapter, in chapter 5, John the Baptist, his works, and God the Father. He has three witnesses in chapter 5 that he goes into to tell the Pharisees of who he is. Now, apparently the Pharisees either forgot or they're just using his own words against him. I kind of feel like it's almost tongue-in-cheek, like the Pharisees are like, didn't you already say you can't bear witness of yourself, so how can we believe anything you say, right? It almost seems like they're kind of throwing it back in him because he already did this in chapter 5. So now, Jesus is going to focus on two witnesses. Verse 14 is the first one. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going. Now, it's going to seem like he's contradicting himself from chapter 5, but he's not. He's saying the first thing is the first witness is myself because I am light, and light is a witness unto itself. A light is a witness. Think about this. We know the sun is shining because when we walk outside, it shines in our eyes. We know the sun is shining because if we stay out too long, we'll turn red. At least I will. We know that the light we see is there because we see it. Light is a witness unto itself. It's kind of a weird thing to think of, but it's true. If you see a light, you know it's there because you can see it. Light shines, right? Light, by nature, witnesses it to itself as it shines. In World War II, there were many towns in Europe and even in America that had to practice blackouts, where they had to have every light off at night. Why? Because even the smallest light would be easily seen by a bomber flying over at night. So they had to practice blackouts because the light was a witness to where that town was. Even a small kitchen light in a house could be seen in a dark town from up high in an airplane. A light is itself, when shined, a witness. So Jesus' life here, what he's saying is, look, I, my life, my ministry, all that I do, all that I am shining as a witness to the fact that I say who I am, who I say I am. Jesus' life and his ministry shined. You cannot look at Jesus' life and not see the light of God in him. There's just nothing dark or dull about Jesus. Everything he does. I mean, you read the words and you're like, oh my gosh, I would have never even thought of saying that. Oh, I can't believe I love how he describes this. And he goes and he just continues to shine his entire existence on earth because of who he is. He is the spiritual light that we need to look at. And again, in John chapter 5, in verse 35, he says this of himself. He says, the very works I do bear witness of me. My ministry, the things that I do, the miracles I perform, the stories and the truth that I tell shines like a light and bears witness to the fact that I am the light of the world. His perfect life, his miracles, and eventually in John, his sacrifice. Of course, that's going to be the greatest light that he shines. His sacrifice on the cross, and then even greater than that is his resurrection from the dead. I don't know if you can get any more bright and shining than somebody who can raise themselves from the dead or someone who has come alive again and conquered death itself. It doesn't get any brighter than that. Death itself has been conquered. We have the light of the world. All of this shines to show us his deity and the truth about who he is. So in verse 14, he keeps going. He says this. So the first part is, I am my own witness. I bear witness to myself. My witness is true. For I know where I came from and I know where I'm going, but you do not know where I came from or where I'm going. Okay, what is he talking about here? He's like, look, I wasn't born as a man by men and women. I came from heaven. That was where I came from. I'm divine. And I'm headed to the cross and back to heaven. He was sent from the Father, and he's returning to the Heavenly Father. But they didn't know this. Why? Because they don't know the Father. And verse 15 clears this up a little bit. It says this, because you judge according to the flesh, while I judge no one. They couldn't know where he was coming and going from because they didn't know the Father, because they judged him in their flesh. They judged Jesus not based on Scripture, as they should have. They judged him in their own flesh. They looked at him and they used their own religious standards. They used their human standards. They used their human logic. They used their self-motivated desires, their power, their need for a position, their need to look holy, their self-righteousness. They took all of those human, fleshly objectives they had, and they used those as their standard to judge Jesus, instead of using the Word of God. And they're supposed to be stewards of the Word of God. They're supposed to be people who know the Word and use that to guide their life, and yet they don't even consider that. They're judging him solely based on their own flesh. And then it's interesting because Jesus says, like, I don't even judge. You're judging me based on your flesh, and I didn't even come here to judge. Of course, we know that that was not Jesus' goal. His goal was not to come the first time and pronounce eternal judgment on people, but to offer freedom from it. His first coming was a coming as a servant. He came to serve. Matthew 20, 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I didn't even come to judge, guys. You're sitting here judging in your flesh already before you even know what I have to say. And I'm telling you, I didn't even judge. And of course, he just told in the earlier part of this chapter, if you were here last week, or if you go back, you'll see that he just told the woman who was caught in adultery, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. I didn't come here to judge. Now, notice, I love that verse, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. I love that verse because it's a good, well-rounded picture of Jesus' judgment. He doesn't judge the woman at this time. He serves her. But he does judge the sin. He says, go and sin no more. So we're not saying that Jesus doesn't judge what's right and wrong, obviously. But he didn't come to pronounce eternal judgment the first time. He came to sacrifice. He came to be a ransom for us. He came to save us from judgment. You realize as believers, we don't face judgment. We face reward day, not judgment day. We will stand before Jesus and we will give an account, but it'll be an account unto our rewards. Everything that was worth what Jesus had, everything that was valuable will turn to jewels and gold, and everything that wasn't will just go away. But it's going to be rewards. He saved us from judgment. Part of the light of the world that Jesus is that he saved us from darkness. He saved us from judgment. And so he says, look, I don't even come to judge, and you're here judging in your flesh. And this is what the scriptures had been saying that Jesus would do the first time. If they had looked at Jesus in the light of the word, in the light of scriptures, they would have seen that. If they would have taken what Jesus did, said, and was, and compared it to the scriptures that were written in the Old Testament about him coming, they would have seen the connection. They would have known the Father. They would have known him and seen that he is, in fact, that light. But they were too busy judging in their flesh. And we get that way even as believers. Sometimes we just judge in the flesh. We just make a snap judgment on what we see without even consulting the Word of God. I am guilty of this as well. We look at something and we immediately think, well, that is a bad thing or a good thing. And sometimes it's not so clear. We have to stop, take that thing, and compare it to the light of Scripture, and then we'll know the truth of whether that thing is good or bad. He says, look, if you would have done that to me, you would have known my Father. You would have known me, but you judge in your flesh. So I am the light of the world. That's the first one. The second witness is the Father. Look at this. He says, verse 16, yet I do not judge. My judgment is true. For if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. I am not alone. I am with the Father who sent me. God the Father himself is the second witness. So the first witness is Jesus being the light. The light is the first witness. The second witness is the Father himself. The Father who is revealed in the Word. The Father who they proclaim to know. The Father who has been talking about his plan of salvation through Jesus since Genesis chapter 3. Since the beginning of the Bible in the Old Testament, he has been talking about his son and his plan for salvation. That Father, yeah, that guy, Jesus is saying, that guy, that's who is with me. He's my witness. I don't think you can get a better witness than that one, right? He's my witness. And Jesus was always doing the will of the Father. And aside from that moment on the cross where he bore our sins, him and the Father were in perfect fellowship and never broken. So much of the Old Testament is the Father preparing his people for his Son. And he says, look, guys, the very scripture that you should have known, that you claim to know, you completely missed it. You would have known that I am the light of the world and that my Father sent me. And then he has a side note too. I love this. In the beginning of 16, look at what he says. And yet if I did judge, my judgment would be true. I love this little side note. I think it's because he will judge, right? His second coming is a little different than his first coming. His first coming, he came to serve. Not to be served, but to serve, to give a ransom, to pay our ticket of salvation, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, to give us the righteousness of Christ instead of our own. That was the first coming. The second coming is a little different. The second coming is a little more intense. He's going to be coming down with a sword and a tattoo on his thigh and a robe dipped in blood, and he's going to come to judge the world for everything it has done against him and his people. Matthew 25, 31, 32 says, when the Son of Man comes, he will sit on his glorious throne. The people of every nation will be gathered in front of him. I cannot wait to see that. Every nation on this earth, every nation that has existed, will be gathered in front of Jesus. That is going to be a very humbling day for many people, for many nations. That's what's going to happen. For the Father has committed all judgment to the Son, John 5, 22. All judgment has been given to the Son for one day. So I feel like he kind of puts this side note in here. Verse 16, yet if I did judge, which I will, wink, wink, it'll be true. Almost like a little foreshadowing for these Pharisees. I almost kind of want to see the Pharisees on that day. Will they remember what he said and be like, oh man, He told us this. He told us that if he judged, it would be true. And now we're experiencing this. But the first time he comes, he came as a light. And that's who we look to today, a servant who sacrificed everything for us. And then he caps this off in verse 17 and 18. With the law of two or more, he says this. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and my Father is who sent me bears witness of me. So he goes, look, even by your law, you have to have two people to bear witness. Fine, I'll go by your standards, your law, that you know. And so let's look at this. I have two witnesses. The witnesses are myself and my Father. By the way, much better witnesses than these guys produced for the woman caught in adultery. Much better, much much truer witnesses that he produced, himself and the Father. So, again, the Pharisees have another question. They always have a question. And of course, again, we're going to see this question comes right out of the flesh. They're not quite getting it. Verse 19 says this, and they said to him, well, where is your Father? Really? Jesus answered and said, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. And these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for the hour had not come. You know, this shows us that these Pharisees, they were voluntarily blind. There's no excuse for what these guys, I mean, they're just not getting it, like right over their head, right? Well, where is your Father? Like he's going to walk out from behind and be like, hey, here I am. Hey, yeah, I'm Jesus' dad. Or Joseph was going to come up or something. Like I don't know what they were expecting to happen. But he goes, look, you guys, you should have known what I'm talking about. I'm talking about my Father, the Holy Father, the God of the Bible, the one, the Bible that you preach, that you say that you know. They're not getting it, but they could have. If only, like I said, they had actually used God's own word to look at Jesus, they would have gotten what he was talking about. If you saw me through Scripture, you would also see the Father. If you knew me, neither if you know neither me nor my Father, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. Look, if you would have believed me, you would also know that my Father is the God of the Bible. They were supposed to know this word. They were supposed to know the word of God. And it continually points from the Father to Jesus, and so they should have made that connection. They had no excuse. They were choosing to be blind. And here's the truth of it. They didn't want to know God. And they didn't want to know the truth. That's why there's no excuse. It's not because they were religiously dense. It's not because they didn't have a good enough teacher. They had Jesus. It's not because of any other circumstance. You can't, and this is what we, people, you know, nowadays we all try to point fingers at other things that cause these things. No, they were choosing. They did not want to know who God was, and they did not want to know what truth was. Now, there were some exceptions. This is why we know that actually they could have. They could have. There were some exceptions. I think of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he actually sought the truth, and he wanted to know who God was, and his eyes were open. And there's some others as well. But most of the Pharisees, they weren't, because what were they doing? Judging in the flesh. They were living in the flesh. They were living in their religion and their self-righteousness. That was their God. That was their idol. Religion, self-righteousness, money, power. You know, it's interesting. Because most virtuous-looking things, if they're built on human logic, most of those things, as virtuous as they may seem, they don't actually care about truth. Have you noticed this? Have you noticed that things that seem good, if they're built on human standards, they're not after truth? What they're actually after, I think, is a validation. It doesn't matter how virtuous the cause is. If it's built on human logic, it's really after validation more than anything. And we see this today so much in our society. Most people are after validation. I saw this thing on Facebook, which is never good to say in a sermon, but I don't care. It was a thing it said, people don't want to hear your opinion. They want to hear their opinion coming out of your mouth. And I thought, wow, that's so true. People are just saying things until somebody says, yes, I agree with what you said. And then they're like, that's what I wanted, right there. Validation. That's what the Pharisees wanted. And see, they had already decided that Jesus was not good because he didn't validate them, right? They decided, no, he's not Jesus. He didn't validate my religious beliefs. He didn't validate their religious practices. So they had already chose to stay blind. So many people out there, they say this, they say, oh, I've decided that this thing is true or good. And then they go out and they find people or things to back it up and agree with it. And then they disregard or attack anything that disagrees with it. And that's what the Pharisees are doing. Jesus didn't go in and say, you guys are so holy and amazing. Wow, I just love those robes you wear. Real nice, right? I love how you pray in the streets so everyone can see it. That is so cool. Can you teach me how to? Jesus didn't do that. And if he would have done that, I guarantee they would have been like, ah, this Jesus guy is good. I like him. They would have validated them. Instead, Jesus goes and flips over tables. That didn't really help them, right? They didn't really like that. You know, they didn't like to be called a den of thieves and of vipers. But that's what was true. Jesus doesn't care about validation, by the way. He cares about truth. Jesus is not here to make us feel better about ourselves. If anything, it's kind of the opposite. You know, a lot of Christians think, or at least at first think, you know, Jesus is here to kind of make us feel good and to give us a happy, holy life and to bless us beyond our imagination. No. The Jesus of the Bible doesn't want to validate you. He wants you to die. He wants you to die to yourself so that you can live in him and have the spirit of his Holy Spirit in you, not your own. Less of us and more of him. And the Pharisees were not willing to do that. They just weren't going to do it. And that kind of, I hate to say it, is kind of a motto of today. Validation. It wasn't that much different back then, 2,000 years ago. It's still happening today, you know. There's nothing new under the sun, it seems. Validation. They were choosing to be willfully blind instead of applying the light of Christ to what he was saying. So, speaking of applying that light that they should have been applying, now let's go back to verse 12, okay? So we went through the witnesses, Jesus, the light, and the Father, and the reasoning that the Pharisees couldn't get it because they were in their flesh. Now let's go back to verse 12 and look at it one more time. It says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now in this verse, it's such a great verse, and there's so much in here, but I just want to look at three things, okay? What does the light of Christ do? Like, how is Jesus figuratively being a spiritual light? Because he's not literally a light. Like, you're not holding Jesus as a flashlight. Like, well, let's get real. Like, what does that actually mean for us? Well, it does three things. The first thing Jesus as the light of the world does, and this is the first thing it should do in every believer, is it exposes. Light exposes. How many of you guys, you ever did the old, you know, nowadays we have cell phones, and that's our cameras, right? I have 5,000 photos on my phone that I've never printed. It's kind of sad. But in the old days, when you printed photos, I remember in college I took the photo class and they had the dark room and you had the like weird orange light and you had to like put in the chemicals and you get to do the paper. And it's kind of cool. It's a lost art a little bit. I like it. But the dark room, it was very important that you didn't open the door. If the door was open in the dark room, it ruined your entire project. I remember in college, I had a photo project and I was in the dark room and I forgot to lock the door. And my roommate walked in and ruined like the hours worth of work I was doing on a photo. It totally bummed me out. I think I still had the negative so I could do it again. But he ruined an hour's worth of work because the light exposed the film or the paper that the film was going on immediately. That's what light does. It says, I am the light of the world. The light of Christ shows us things as they really are. The light of Christ exposes the world for what it is. It exposes, first of all, exposes sin. Christ exposes sin. Compare yourself to Christ, and your heart will be exposed if you do it right. I mean, it doesn't take very long to read the Gospels and be exposed by how much sin we have in our life, by how wicked the human heart is, right? The heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? And when we compare our heart to the heart of Christ, we are undone. We're exposed. Sin is exposed. The second thing it does is he exposes lies. So he not only exposes our sin, he exposes the lies of the enemy. The lies of the enemy are brought to light. It's like when you flip a light on in an old shed and all the cockroaches run, right? It's like it's exposing Satan's plans. He exposes the lies. He says, I am the way, the truth. I expose the lies. He also exposes our need for salvation, our need for him. Because he is the only one who conquered death. He's the only one with the answer. He is the only one that is the way. So he exposes that truth, that fact that we need him for eternal life. He is not only the truth, he is also the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He exposes. The second thing light does, the light of Christ does, is it gives us sight, right? Jesus will heal the blind as a physical demonstration of this. The light lets us see where we're going. That is so important. One time in high school, I had an old beat-up Mustang in high school. I always said I was going to fix it up. I never did. It's still rotting in my garage today. But in high school, I was driving down a road to my friend's house, and it was a really stormy night. I lived in the mountains, and so it was kind of like a winter day. It was like sleeting, kind of like a snow, but not quite snow. And it was like, and it was starting to stick to my windshield, and of course, that's when my right headlight decides to go out. Because why not? So I got one headlight, and I'm telling you, down one headlight makes a big difference. Actually, it was my driver headlight. So my passenger headlight's working. So where I'm looking, I can't really see much. And so I'm on the steering wheel leaning like this, like trying to follow the white line on the edge of the road with my right headlight and going like 5 miles an hour probably. And it took me a long time, twice as long as normal, maybe longer, to get to my friend's house trying to do that. The light shows us the way. Without light, we don't know where we're going. The light gives us spiritual vision. Not just the light. Now, this is interesting because I think sometimes when we think Jesus is the light of the world, we think, yeah, like heaven's, eventually I'm going to make it to heaven. He's like kind of like the light at the end of the tunnel kind of an idea. But no, he's not the light at the end of the tunnel. He's the light in the tunnel. He's showing us the direction we need to go now, today. The spiritual path we should follow, the way not to stumble in the dark, the way not to drive off the road, the direction we need to go. He's our spiritual path. Yes, darkness surrounds us, guys. That's the truth. In this world, and I don't have to convince you guys that darkness is all around us, but we don't have to walk in it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's the beginning of John 1, 5. He says, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. Yes, it's all around us, but we will not walk in darkness. Don't be afraid. If you have fear of what's going on out there around us, which some of us do, and it's hard, don't be afraid. We shall not walk in darkness. Man, I needed to be reminded of that lately. Like, we will not walk in darkness. As long as we keep our focus on His light, He will guide us. There's so many dark paths out there. If we focus on Him, we won't fall down one of them. Some of them are obvious, but some of them actually, like I said earlier, kind of hide. They're hard to see sometimes. We have to really focus on Christ to see, you know, like I said earlier, the enemy does that, right? He hides things in the darkness that seem almost good. You know, the easiest example is like the pro-choice, right? Oh, it sounds positive, right? Killing babies, pro-choice. I don't think, you know, killing babies doesn't have the same ring to it. So we're going to call it pro-choice. That's what the world does. The world takes something that is so vile and evil, murdering of babies, and calls it pro-choice. Wow, what a trick of the enemy. And it works for those who don't look at Jesus for the light. If we're not focused on Him, it will work. And listen, we're not exempt, guys. Don't sit here and think that, well, you know, I've been a Christian long enough to not fall for any of those tricks. As long as you're focused on Jesus, yes. As long as you have Him as the light that's guiding you, yes. The moment you take your eyes off of that, I guarantee you'll fall for one of them. Maybe not pro-choice, but something else. There are so many other things out there, guys. But if we follow Him, it says, we shall not walk in the darkness. As long as our eyes are focused on Him. Okay, so the third thing that light does is the light serves others. The light serves others. Like I said before, we were camping. You want your friend to come with you with a flashlight, and he helps. Maybe he's going to hold the flashlight while you go run in the bathroom and come out, so make sure no bears come in, right? You're serving each other. We have the light to use for others. The light of Christ isn't just something we hold. We don't take that light, as Jesus says, and hide it in a basket. We put it out. We're like a lighthouse. We shine in this dark world. It says that you have, notice that word have, you possess right now as a believer, you possess the light of life. Amen. You have it in your possession. You have the light of life. Instead of walking around in darkness, we walk around shining that light of life, the answers to life itself. I love 1 Peter 2:9. It says this, you were chosen, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We have been given the light of life. The gospel is the light of life. The truth about who Jesus is and what he has done is the light that leads to life. And we have it. And man, it is the only message that will illuminate the human heart. I don't care what else you find in this world. There is nothing that will illuminate a human heart other than the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we need to be proclaiming that for the benefit of anyone who will listen. And we need to be living it, speaking it, and showing it so that people can also have that light of life. That's how we serve others. Now, the details of how you do it and where you go and the mission trips or the people you help, those are all individual to you. But in general, as a whole, the focus is the gospel of Jesus Christ, speaking it and living it. That's how we serve people. You know, there's a lot of missionary organizations, and I've gotten mail. We get at church, we get mail from all kinds of them. We research all of them because unfortunately, there are many, and you may know this, there are many outreach organizations that do great work. They feed homeless and they go out and they go around countries, but a lot of them don't talk about the gospel. Just because you go feed someone who's hungry in a poor country, if you don't share the gospel, what has that done for them? It's filled their belly for a day, but they're still lost. And every time we hook up or organize with a mission organization, we make sure that that mission organization is gospel focused. You know, when we do, I love when we do Operation Christmas Child, and that's one of the great ones. They do Christmas presents for kids, but their focus is in those presents they share the gospel. That's, if they don't have that, they have nothing. And that's how we actually serve people. Look, yes, we're all, as Christians, we don't need to argue about if we've done enough good works or if we've loved on enough people. Those aren't the point. As believers, we only need to focus on one thing. Are we sharing the love of Christ with others? How we do that will happen on its own. It will come. Unfortunately, it can be easy to forget that. And instead of shining his light, we actually get caught up in the things that the world says we should do. And this is where I find that it's kind of tricky. Too often, we're like the Pharisees. We're Christians. We believe in God, but we end up judging things in our flesh. You know, if you think about it, all this social unrest stuff going on right now are people judging the world in their flesh. Everything that's happening today are people pointing at something that they think is wrong without all the facts, without all the information, without the light of Christ, without the truth behind it, and just judging it. Both ways, in every direction, whatever, however, it doesn't matter the cause. It's people judging the world in their flesh. And guys, as a church, I've seen that Christians are starting to be torn. You must support this, or you shouldn't support that, or don't align with this, or you should align with that. Look, here's the thing. Don't get caught up in what the world tells you to align with or not align with. Only focus on taking every little thing and holding it up to the light of Christ and exposing it, and then you make your choice of what you support and don't support. Amen? Take everything captive and hold it up to the light of Christ, and he will guide your path. Then you follow him, and then you shine, and guess what? The rest of the world will see it. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Jesus is the light of the world. Follow him and nothing else. Amen? Father, thank you so much for this word this morning, Lord. Thank you that you gave us the light of the world, that you sent your Son to expose the lies, to expose sin, to show us the truth. Lord, thank you for loving us so much that you wanted us to know you and to have eternal life with you. We thank you and we praise you for it. Lord, help us to continue to focus on you, to stay in that marvelous light, and to not be swept away in this darkness. We pray for this world, Lord. We pray you return quickly or cause a revival. We pray that you do your work through us, that you shine through us, that we may share life with others. We give all this to you, and we praise you in your name. Amen.